His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. My Lord, wonderful. Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name, precious name. Yeah. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy. Wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a glorious, heaven is a wonderful place. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy. Until the day God calls me home. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Amen.
Hey.
Brother, we used to sing that a lot in Buffalo, and I was telling my wife last Sunday, I said, what? I couldn't remember the beginning one. All I needed was the first one to get me going. Now you help me. Amen. But amen. We're glad that you're here tonight. Appreciate being a part of the meeting. And let me say right off the bat, the Lord has already put me under conviction that should we ever separate even from Christian brethren. So I'm making a public announcement tonight. I'm officially separating from Chuck Barnes, all right? And so the Lord's already, prayers have been answered. Takes me a little while, amen. But amen, amen, amen. Pray for me, amen. I'm more nervous than Joe Biden doing a crossword puzzle, amen. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. And the preacher started talking about getting some dates together and talking about this meeting, and it got worked out, and of course immediately began to pray about what to preach, and I don't know what's going to happen the rest of the week, but I know that this message has been on my heart for a couple of weeks, and after what has taken place the last little over a week or so down in Kentucky, I think it's very timely. And obviously the Lord knows what happens before it happens. And so I would like for you to, why don't we all stand and turn over to Isaiah chapter number 64. It is good to see our folks, and I appreciate everybody that's here, and I hope you've been praying multiple times a day for this meeting, and it says right here on the pulpit, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And I want to preach to you tonight on that thought, on Lord, would you come down? Mm. Isaiah chapter 64, look at verse number 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble, and here we have that phrase again, at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we look down, which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Amen. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Now, we're Baptists. We don't like waiting. We don't like waiting, especially in this microwave society. Amen. We buy a brand new computer, and after about 2 weeks, if it's not up on the screen before we push a button, we're ready to upgrade it already. It says, verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Let's pray. Father, we need your help tonight. Yes. God, I thank you for the good spirit that's here in this place. And Lord, you know my heart. I don't want to do anything to mess it up. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just work and speak to hearts tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Some time ago, the Lord started burdening my heart to study about revival and revivals. And we say we're going to have a winter revival meeting or a spring revival meeting. And the question is, are we? Are we? It takes a long time to figure out whether a meeting is a revival meeting or not.
You're right.
I don't know where the quote came, but I came across this. It said, man can no more organize revival than he can dictate to the wind. Man can no more organize revival than he can dictate to the wind. I know this in our day and age, in my history with preaching meetings, meetings are getting shorter and shorter. I had a preacher call me one time. He says, I'd like to have you in for a revival Sunday. I said, no, you won't. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I can be there for a Sunday. I said, but it won't be a revival Sunday. And, we used to have two-week meetings. We're having one this year, for middle 2 weeks of April. Lord, burned my heart to have a two-week meeting. And preachers used to not schedule back-to-back meetings because if the Lord was going to do something, they wanted to be open to whatever the Lord does. And then we went from Sunday to Friday meetings, and then Thursday meetings, and Wednesday meetings, and now two-day meetings. Listen, whatever people want to do, that's their deal, amen. But I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to dictate what kind of a meeting it is to God. God has to do it.
Amen.
And so I do know this. I believe, and I'm saying this with the understanding of this so-called revival down in Kentucky, I believe this with all my heart. I don't really know of anybody that's ever seen a true heaven-sent revival that's alive today. I'm not saying we don't see little pockets of it. I know this church has had a little few pockets of it for a few couple of years now. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about those kind of things. I'm saying what is passed off as true revival is not the revivals that we see in the Bible, and it's not the revivals that we've seen in years gone by. Most of what we call revival meetings are just multi-day meetings, and even the last couple of years, I didn't really call them revivals anymore. I call them preaching meetings that we pray turns into a revival.
Amen.
And I'm not saying they're not good services. I'm not saying that there's not spirit-filled preaching and not spirit-filled singing, and not saying there's not genuine results. But people say, well, Brother Craig, you know, I've seen revivals. I looked up some things regarding revival, and I want you to hold off and tell me you've seen this based on some of these things. Now, I'm going to give you some quotes, a lot of historical accounts tonight, a lot of Bible, but I want to give you some historical quotes with the understanding I don't lose you when I give you the names of where these quotes come from. Most of them are not Independent Baptists. So don't let the name scare you. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh preacher who lived from 1899 to 1981. He said this, a revival is something that can only be explained by the direct action and intervention of God. These events belong to the order of things that men cannot produce. And if you can explain what is happening, then it is not revival. Another quote, in revival you get the curious strange mixture, as it were, of great conviction of sin and great joy, great sense of the terror of the Lord, and great thanksgiving and praise. Which, from what I've read over what's taken place in Kentucky, knocks that out of the realm of revival. There was no great terror of the Lord felt. There was no scared to death to move because you were afraid God was going to bring fire down and judgment down. It was nothing but raw emotion mixed with a whole lot of abominations going on.
Right, amen.
And what's more disgusting than that taking place is the amount of Baptist preachers that got mad at us for saying something about it and calling it out.
Amen.
I started getting text messages last week. Did you hear what was going on? I have to be honest, I didn't hear anything that was going on. So I started looking into it. And when you can manipulate it, it's not revival. He also said, revival leads to crowded and prolonged meetings. Time seems to be forgotten. People seem to have entered into eternity. The body and the needs of the flesh are forgotten. It was such a great move of God down there in Kentucky that they canceled it yesterday. I guess you can schedule revival. I guess you can manipulate revival. J. Edwin Orr was a Baptist preacher from Northern Ireland. He lived from 1912 to 1987. He was the author of the famous hymn, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today. He said, in times of evangelism, the evangelist seeks the sinner. In times of revival, the sinner comes chasing after the Lord. I remember during COVID, COVID was going to bring revival. Y'all remember hearing that? COVID was going to bring revival. I'm going to listen. I didn't have one person knock on the door of New Life Baptist Church saying, what must I do to be saved? My phone did not, and not only did it not ring off the hook, it never rang one time. I never got a text message one time. I checked the church answer machine every week. There was never any voicemails of people wanting to know what they had to do to get right with God or get saved. Duncan Campbell was a Scottish evangelist, lived from 1898 to 1972, and was a great instrumental preacher in the Hebrides revivals and the Isle of Lewis revivals, and he had a few quotes I want to give you. He says, revival is a community saturated with God. Pretty much describes everywhere in Maine, right? Community saturated with God. He said, revival is the going of God among his people and an awareness of God laying hold of the community. We can pray for revival and people think that that happens. They just scheduled a drag queen show to take place in Dover Foxcroft in April, and the response was so popular that they scheduled two shows. Not much revival going on. Revival is not churches filled with people, but people filled with God.
Hey.
In revival, the church, the roadside, the hillside, all become places made sacred by the presence of God and by the cry of the repentant. And there is a word that is hated not only in the world today, but that's a word hated in our Baptist churches today, and that word is repentance.
Right, amen.
The average man is not going to be impressed. Now this is what Duncan Campbell said, but and for the time that's true, but it's not true today. He said the average man is not going to be impressed by our publicity, our posters, or our programs. But today that's exactly what our people in our churches eat up like candy. They love the publicity. They love the promotion. Probably not a whole lot of people would have ever heard about this Burlington revival a couple of years ago, but they hired a marketing firm to market it. And that is not hearsay, that's a fact. It said, but let there be a demonstration of the supernatural, and at once man is arrested. George Mitchell was an English missionary to South Africa, born in 1835, not sure when he died. He said, we learn from revival times that God's emphasis has been on holy people he has mastered rather than clever messages we can master. Many of you have probably heard of Andrew Murray. He was a Dutch-Scottish preacher, missionary to South Africa, lived from 1828 to 1917. He said this, a true revival means nothing less than a revolution, a casting out the spirit of worldliness and selfishness and making God and his love triumph in the heart, in life. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, we talk about casting out the worldliness. The church has never been more worldly than it is now.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Holiness is being forsaken. It's not only being forsaken, it's being flat out being rejected, and worldliness is embracing.
You're right.
Or being embraced. And these are just a few quotes. So let me ask you a question to you that maybe have said that you have seen true revival after those quotations of men who experienced it. Have you really seen a revival? Here's a cold, hard truth. If people were honest, if they knew what revival was, then when it comes to revival, people want the results of it, not the responsibilities of it. There is a difference. The responsibility of revival is earnest prayer. It's confession and forsaking of sin. It is holiness instead of worldliness. It's crucifying the flesh. It's total surrender to the Holy Ghost of God. Listen, when it comes to revivals today, we want to tell about it.
Yeah.
We want to see God. We want the souls to be saved. But we just want God to do it. We don't want to do our part in revival. We want it to be all on God and not on us. Can we just give you a few little examples of modern day revivals? And when I say modern day, the last 300 years or so. In England, we had the John and Charles Wesley revivals from 1739 to 1791. In the 1740s, John Wesley was concerned. Now, this is the 1740s. He was concerned that religion, and that was a term used not in the same term we would use it today, But he was concerned that religion had become infant baptism, confirmation, and attendance of communion. Rituals. Instead of a daily personal walk with God, living in obedience to the Holy Ghost. The revival in England under the Wesleys was attributed to two things: a rejection of rituals and an embracing of a relationship with God. And then number two, countless hours of all-night intercessory prayer. Listen, in your average church today, and I'm talking about King James Independent Bible-Believing Baptist Church, if a pastor were to call for an all-night prayer meeting, you could probably hear the wind get sucked out of the room.
Right.
Preacher, what do you mean an all-night prayer meeting? Why do we need to pray all night long? What do we have to pray for all night long? The biggest obstacles that the Wesleys faced in their revivals was the established Church of England, the religious leaders. So much so that John Wesley was banned from preaching in the church that his father preached in. They said, "You're no longer allowed to preach in that church." So he went outside the front door where his dad was buried, stood on top of his grave, and he preached from there. The fire, the boldness that comes from a touch of God, and the revival fires from England swept into America during this time. And we had the first Great Awakening in America and the second Great Awakening. And then we had the Welsh Revival in 1904 to 1905 that took place in Wales, in England. And from 1762 to 1862, 100 years, England saw no less than 16 distinct revivals and moves of God. One revival in England that started in the 1830s was sparked by a 9-hour prayer meeting that was followed by many more all-night prayer meetings. And I'm talking about serious prayer meetings, intercessory prayer meetings, come clean prayer meetings.
Yes, amen.
Begging God prayer meetings. Along in the Welsh Revival, one of the preachers that the Lord used in the Welsh Revival was a young preacher named Evan Roberts. And he had an intense thirst for the Holy Ghost of God to work in his life. And he was always at the church house. And people asked him, "Why are you spending so much time at church?" And he said that he had a fear that God would start moving when he wasn't there, and he didn't want to miss it.
Yes.
There was a word that people used that knew him and that were around him. And they said the only word that could describe Evan Roberts' desire for God was he was obsessed. You look at what people are obsessed with today.
Yes.
They're obsessed with modernism and materialism and the methods of man. I was in a meeting just a couple of weeks ago. I was talking to Brother Chuck Barnes about it a little bit, and it's been a good meeting. I've been going there 9 years, and I highly recommend people to go in, but I see a dangerous thing happening. People are more enthralled with methods, and this is no reflection on the pastor of that church. I'm talking about the people that go to it. I was there for 9 preachers, and 6 of the preachers that preached were under 30 years old.
Wow.
A lot of old men of God sitting in that room that had a lot to say. But the young men are the popular ones now. You better forget these internet popular social media preacher sensations. Amen. You'd be better off jumping in the hip pocket of an older man of God and following him around. Evan Roberts' burden was that people who claimed to be saved were living lives that had no change, no power to change, and no desire to change. My Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And people say, "Well, preacher, if I get saved, do I have to change?" I'm saying if you get saved, you will change.
That's right. Amen.
You're going to change in areas you never planned on changing. You're going to change in areas you never wanted to change. Amen. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you, if there is no change, there is no conversion. That is not being a Pharisee. That is not being a judgmental evangelist. evangelist. That is listening to the word of God. Listen, you cannot live a life of sin and be a child of the devil and have the Holy Ghost of God move in and it not change you.
Right.
Good. Good.
Roberts wanted a life full of true communion with God. He believed that God was not some far-off God, but an up-close and personal God. He prayed a very simple prayer on a continual basis. He just simply prayed this, Lord, bend me. What he's saying is, humble me. You take control. And during that time, Christians by the multitude were united in total submission to the Holy Spirit of God. And the fire fell and God's presence overtook Wales. And people were saved by the thousands.
Yes.
That's one of the things that I had a problem with that revival down there. Is you heard people talking about having an experience with God. I never heard the term conversion. I never heard the term salvation.
No.
And here's how people justified it. Well, if it helped them, then it was a good thing. Well, let's fast forward a year, 2 years, 5 years, and look back and see how they're helped. I wonder if the sodomites that led in worship will still be living their life of abomination.
Yep. Bring it back.
Well, that's being judgmental. No, they were proud of the fact that they were so diverse.
Absolutely.
I mean, a woman preacher was giving the Eucharist every morning.
Right? It's the truth.
Yeah. I'm telling you. And then we got all these famous big shot preachers that made their way there and they confirmed what was happening.
Yeah.
We're in Laodicea, people. We're in Laodicea. Then we had the Great Hebrides Revival of 1949 to 1952 in the islands of Scotland. It started, now listen, we're talking about 1949. It was started as a result of Christians on the islands that saw a great falling away of people leaving the church and clinging to worldliness. Worldliness is not something new.
What?
They began to pray for God to send the Scottish evangelist Duncan Campbell to them. He was in Ireland preaching. Those were before the days of cell phones and text messages and email and all of that. And nobody in the islands could figure out either where he was or how to get a hold of him. So they just prayed and they said, Lord, would you send... They had heard about him. They had heard about his power with God and his preaching. And so they begged God to send him. And he was preaching a Bible conference in Ireland. And while he was there, the Holy Ghost impressed him to go to Scotland. The Holy Ghost was the messenger. He informed the organizer of the Bible conference in Ireland. He said, the Holy Ghost has told me I need to go to Scotland right now. And they said, you have a commitment here. He said, the only commitment I got is obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. And he got on a ship or boat or however and left Ireland and went to Scotland and he showed up there. He did not know anybody. He didn't know of a single church there. He knew no individuals there. He just obeyed the Holy Ghost. He started preaching the day he showed up. He said, I've got to find a place to stay. They said, we've got a room already. We've been waiting for you. People today can't explain that kind of a touch of God. Can't explain that kind of a movement of God. And God's presence showed up after about 2 weeks. He eventually traveled to the Isle of Lewis. He planned to stay 10 days. He stayed 2 years. Sometime later, Campbell described what happened in the Hebrides as this. He said, it was not a visitation of God, but a taking over by God. And listen, God's not going to take over where he's not wanted.
You're right. Amen.
Which is exactly what most Christians today do not want. Because we have our agenda. We have our program. I love it when the preacher says, we ain't had a meeting go as planned yet. That's a blessing. Amen? People today, they got everything so scheduled that the Holy Ghost has been scheduled out.
You're right.
Oh.
And like... like over there in England, Duncan Campbell and the Christians experiencing revival in the Hebrides ran into opposition from two sources. Obviously, the devil, and number two, the religious leaders.
Yeah.
I don't mind. I don't mind saying, give you a couple of names. I've already mentioned one. People will say, well, what about the Burlington revival from 3 or 4 years ago or whenever it was? You mean the same Burlington revival where two liquor stores were being built on the interstate where the revival was being held while the revival was going on? That Burlington? Are you talking about, amen, the Burlington that was attributed as a result of a prayer meeting in this church for 15 years, and when they shut the meeting down 12 weeks later, the very first Sunday after the revival ended, the church was nearly empty? That one? Are you talking about the same revival meeting where the preacher that preached that meeting, when it was over, he wrote a book about it, sent it to a bunch of preacher friends, and told them that if you read this, you have to post a positive review on social media about the book? You say, Brother Craig, I saw the book. I saw the note. A preacher friend of mine got one of the books. And sad to say, he wrote a positive review about it.
Yeah.
I preach against that young evangelist. By name. You say, who is it? C.T. Townsend. Was in that meeting I was talking about a couple of weeks ago. He came in, sat right behind me. I don't mean over there. I mean right behind me. I was grieved for three services. You say, well, what about the Greenville Awakening? That came as a result of he was actually part of the marketing director of the Burlington Revival. He went out, they had a falling out, he went out on his own, D.R. Harrison, and so he started these meetings called Awakenings. They're not the Greenville Awakening. You say, well, what was wrong with that? Are you talking about the same Greenville Awakening that had a salvation thermometer outside of the tent as a goal of how many people to be saved during the meeting? He's right now in Louisiana supposedly seeing 30, 40, 50 people a night saved. The only problem with that is his definition of salvation and God's definition of salvation is two opposite definitions.
Yeah.
My understanding, I'm not old enough. This was before my time. But there was a meeting called the Turkey Creek Revival in 1963 at the Turkey Creek Baptist Church of Brevard, North Carolina. This was probably, based on my research, probably one of, if not the last, true revivals in America. You may have heard the evangelist who preached it, Percy Ray. I did not know him, but I know several preachers who were friends with him. And this report is given. It said, God visited the Turkey Creek Baptist Church of Brevard, North Carolina in 1963. Evangelist Percy Ray had a cancellation in his preaching schedule. He unsuccessfully called six pastors to fill the vacancy. Consequently, J.D. Brogdon, pastor of Turkey Creek, gladly booked a meeting with him on the spur of the moment. A great spirit of excitement was already running through the congregation. They were already hungry. They were already searching. Youth meetings were being conducted weekly, and the church was full of contagious enthusiasm. Brother Ray arrived in town and began the meeting on Tuesday night. Several were saved that first night. This just added fuel to the flame that was already burning. Before long, 1,500 people were thronging a building that would seat less than 400 people. People crammed in and filled every space. People were even standing in the baptistry. The entire property was electrified with the power of God. All across the property, individuals would gather so somebody could preach to them. Conversions occurred in the services, out of the services, in classrooms, and even in the parking lot. People would step out of their cars and come under deep conviction of sin. They would fall on their faces and beg God to have mercy on them and forgive their sins. Let me just interject here before I forget. When you're talking about the Isle of Lewis and the Hebrides revivals, it seemed that God showed up in the middle of the night.
Hey.
For several weeks, it was 3 o'clock in the morning. You say, why would God show up at 3 o'clock in the morning? Because the people that really wanted to see him were crucifying the flesh. They were Sleep meant nothing to them. They wanted God more than they wanted sleep.
Yes.
They would be in town. They would be in church. They would be in their homes praying. And the people working, the workers of the mines would hear the prayers up on the mountains from the village. And they would leave work to go join in prayer. Mm. 2 weeks into this, they erected a giant tent to accommodate the crowds. Word spread. This was before social media. This junk in Kentucky got popular because when they realized what was happening, they put up a live feed and so that people could join in and they were more concerned about getting the sound right and the video right and all of that. Word spread and folks came from all over to see what was happening. The excitement among the students in the public high school disrupted the schedule to the point that the school board blamed the pastor for the chaos. But the pastor did not cause it, and he could not stop it. Miracle after miracle was taking place. Though out of human control, the revival was under the direct control of God. Week after week, this went on with phenomenal results. 50 people a night were getting converted. The conviction of sin was so strong that people would stand for hours gripping the pew with their white-knuckled hands. They would stand until they surrendered to Christ. If they refused to be saved, then the conviction would dissipate and they would eventually leave. Christians went to all lengths to put things right with others. Nothing matters in revival except getting thoroughly right with God and man.
Amen.
Our problem is this. Our problem is we don't want it bad enough. We don't have that spirit of prayer like is in Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. You want to know what our problem is in modern day America? Even in this age of inflation, we're too comfortable. I mean, basically, our needs are met. I was telling our church this, and down in Maryland, I've noticed it in traveling, and I understand it's bad. I know inflation. I'm not saying we haven't, had to tighten up and rein in some things, but I do know this. When I'm out traveling on the road, the restaurants are still full. People are still shopping at the store, at Walmart, at the mall. And they're not just in the food section. And people today are more concerned as long as they're okay, as long as their needs are met. Why do we need God? And we're so misinformed when it comes to revival. Can I tell you this? Revival is not when souls get saved. Revival is not when people are added to the church. Those are the results of revival.
Yes, amen.
People getting saved, the church filling up, is a result of God's people getting right with God. The description of our modern day time cannot be better described than Revelation chapter 3, where it describes Laodicea. We live in Laodicea.
Yes.
We're rich and increased with goods. We have need of nothing, including God. We're not cold or hot. We're lukewarm. The best way to figure out who is lukewarm in a church, preach a message against lukewarmness, and the people that get mad are the ones that are lukewarm. Amen. You know how you can tell if you're lukewarm? When you sit in a church service and hear a message preached and wished everybody else was there to hear it. Man, the ones that really need to hear this message ain't here. No, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked.
That's right.
We're wretched. You know what that is? If you don't know that you're miserable, poor, and blind, and naked, you have no discernment.
Right.
And that's where we're at today.
It's true.
The happenings of the last 10 days down in Kentucky are proof that most Christians, especially preachers, have no discernment. They have no Bible knowledge. I did not come here tonight with the intention of preaching against that stuff. This message was on my mind and heart before this. It's just giving you a living illustration of what we're talking about.
Amen.
And I believe with this with all my heart, it's worse than we don't want revival. I'm not even sure we want to want revival. You say, I wish we were living in Philadelphia. I do too, but we ain't. Philadelphia is not coming back.
You're right.
Laodicea is the last church age before the rapture of the church, and we're there now. When it comes to what a vile, wicked, disgusting mess we are, we get all defensive and religious and start comparing ourselves to others. Mm-hmm. Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so.
Yes, preach that, brother.
Yes, sir.
Spurgeon said, when a man thinks bad about you, don't get mad at him because you're worse than they think you are. Amen. Simon Peter, when he was confronted by the Lord about his lack of faith, he said this in Luke chapter 5, verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.
Yes.
Nowadays, when the preacher has the guts and the unction of God to point out somebody's sin, they get mad.
Yeah.
And they say, well, what about so-and-so? Are you going to talk to them? Well, we're not talking about them right now. One of the first things somebody asked me after I became the pastor at New Life Baptist Church, they said, when you're preparing a message, do you actually have the people in mind that you're going to, you know, when you're thinking about that? Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Why? I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't have people in mind. Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. But I'm also very well aware that 99% of the messages that get preached from me behind that pulpit, God preached to me first.
You're right, amen.
Job said in chapter 40, verse number 4, behold, I am vile. Our problem is we are in Laodicea, we are too soft. We're too soft. I tell folks all the time this. They don't believe it. But man, my pastor, which I was under for 23 years there in Western New York, there were times he would preach on sin and call my name. Use me as an illustration, and it wasn't for the good.
Yeah.
People say, well, when are you going to leave the church? Over what? Truth? He was right. People say, well, he didn't have to make it public or anything. No, we do that on our own now on social media.
Oh, yeah.
We do something sinful, tell the whole world about it, and then the preacher preaches against it, and the preacher is the bad guy.
Yeah.
We're too soft. Man, I wish that we sat under men like, you know, like Moody and all that. No, we don't. You don't think that. Man, I could go to J. Frank Norris's church. No, you don't. No. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. That is something you will never, ever hear a Pharisee say. Woe is me, for I am undone. Here's what Pharisees say. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You cannot come into a genuine experience of God and not look at Him for who He is and look at you for who you are.
Right. Amen.
Evan Roberts in the Welsh Revival gave four admonitions to revival. This is not a recipe. This is not a follow these steps. He just said, this is what happened. Number one, confess all sin. And by sin, we mean God's definition of sin, not our definition of sin.
Good.
Our definition of sin changes based on the temperature, the wind, and direction of current happenings.
Yeah, you're right.
True repentance, sorrow for sin. I know preachers that believe you don't have to confess sin. They teach that to their church.
Yeah.
They teach that 1 John 1:9 was written for the Jews, not for us modern day Bible believers. You out of your mind? If I was walking down the aisle here and accidentally tripped over Brother Hedgepath, would I not say, excuse me, I'm sorry? I'm going to show more respect. Well, probably not for him or you. But, okay, Brother Christensen, if I did that to him, I would at least say, excuse me, I'm sorry. I'm going to treat him better than I treat God when I offend him. Pain and regret because of past conduct. That's repentance. Sorrow or deep contrition of sin. Even the prodigal son came back to the father and said, I have sinned.
Yes.
I have sinned. I know one preacher, I love him to death. But he goes so far as to say that if you have to ask God to forgive you, you're lost. Go run into a brick wall 50 miles an hour. I find in my Bible nowhere under any definition of salvation that if you ask God to forgive you, you're lost.
No, that's right.
The problem is this. The problem is thinking there's a difference between, listen, here's the issue. There's a difference between a relationship and fellowship. When I sin, that breaks the fellowship that I have with God.
That's right.
When that prodigal son got out into the world, that fellowship was broken with the Father. Joel chapter 2, verse number 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. What is that? Repentance.
Yes.
And rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He will change his mind regarding judgment that he's going to pronounce on sin. And that's another thing. We can get off into another tangent here. Some of those same preachers don't believe that God chastens his children.
Yeah.
I had one of them tell me, well, you get that verse about, you know, chastisement from Hebrews. Who was the book of Hebrews written to? It was written to the Hebrews. I said, well, you're misapplying scripture. It does apply. All scripture's profitable.
Yes.
I said, but okay, so you want to take that one? Reluctantly, I'll give you that one. What do you do with Revelation chapter 3 where it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth? Mm-hmm. And you know what the response was? Well, that was talking to a lost church member. I said, no. It's Revelation chapter 3. It was written to the church.
Amen.
Written to the church. Listen, I'm going to tell you, there's been things happen to me in the past. I didn't have to ask God why. I knew why.
Yes.
Amen. God was taking me out to the woodshed. Amen. I'm not saying gone are the days, but very few are the days where people are brokenhearted over sin anymore.
You're right, amen.
We're now proud of our sin. So confess all sin. Number two, remove all that's doubtful.
Amen.
Remove all that is doubtful. Preacher, he's up. Priests say you shouldn't do that. People say chapter and verse. Okay, well, there's not a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke dope. It's not in there. There ain't a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes.
Yeah.
But there sure is biblical principles in there.
Amen.
There's not a verse in the scripture, there's not a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not look at pornography. But there's principles in there. Remove all that's doubtful. Today, people don't want to get as far away from the gray area as they can. They want to get as close to the gray area as they can. In other words, if you're not sure that something that you're doing might be wrong, just stop it. Just stop it. Just in case it might be.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
I got a verse for all those things. God goes down through there. I believe it's I can't remember where it is. It just came to my mind. I believe it's in the epistles. He lists a bunch of sins, and then he says, and such like. Mm-hmm. So guess what? Your verses on smoking dope and looking at pornography and smoking cigarettes says fall under and such like.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
So there is scripture on it.
Yep.
I will be... You have to be honest. There are some things in the Bible that are cut and dry, and there are some things that aren't cut and dry. But there's always scripture that's profitable. That's profitable.
Right.
I've heard people say this, well, God hasn't convicted me about it. And then they get real super spiritual and they throw yet in there. Well, God hasn't convicted me about that yet. Well, first of all, just the fact that you said that tells me that God has convicted you about it. But guess what? Where this book is cut and dry, this book has already convicted you. Whether or not your little religious conscience has convicted you is another story.
That's right.
Number two, remove all that's doubtful. Number three, give yourself entirely to the Holy Spirit and obey Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit.
Amen.
Why? Because it's His job to guide us into all truth. I'm talking about complete and total submission to Him. If we were singing a hymn about it, it would be, I surrender all.
Yes, all right.
Evan Roberts said this, we must obey the Holy Spirit's prompting even in the smallest of things. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's kind of a goofy illustration, but hopefully it'll prove the point. This one gets me all the time. Somebody will come to my mind or my heart and it seems like the Lord will say, you need to call that person. Call them or text them. And so I think it's no big deal. But I'm going to tell you something, preacher, 95% of the time, if I don't do that, within a week, that person will call me. Or text me. And the Lord said, well, you lost credit on that one. You blew that one.
Mm-hmm.
Our problem is that we have too much self, too much sin, too much stuff, and not enough spirit.
Amen.
We're holding on to, we love and we like these things. Hey, listen, can I save you some money from going to a Christian psychologist asking them, why do you sin? Let me explain to you why you sin. You want to.
Hey.
I don't care what it was. You did it because you wanted to.
That's right.
You ain't got to go to some Christian psychologist who performs spiritual warfare on you and asking you, did you open this door or that door? No, you decided to sin. Because you're wicked and ungodly, and you got a flesh, you got a heart of flesh, and it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's not Joel Osteen preaching, but that's Bible.
That's right.
Yeah. And then number four, make a public confession of Christ. Luke chapter 12, verse 8 says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. The question is not, do people around you think you're religious?
Hey.
Or do they know that you go to church? Mm-hmm. The question is, do they know that you're a born-again child of God? This is not part of his, but I'm putting this in there. And that is a call to holiness.
Amen. That's right.
We want revival. We're going to have to heed the call to holiness in the Word of God.
Yes.
Duncan Campbell said, revival must ever be related to holiness, for without holiness, no man shall see the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
And I'll be honest with you, today in our society in Laodicea in 2023, we're so far removed from true biblical holiness today that we wouldn't recognize it if it walked up with a name tag on it.
Yeah.
I will give you that there are Pharisees, but not all that are holy are Pharisees.
Yeah.
Pharisees aren't holy anyways, they're just self-righteous on the outside.
Yeah.
Holiness in our churches has been replaced with worldliness. You say, well, what's holiness? It's a desire to live godly. It's a desire to live according to the dictates of the Word of God. It's a desire to have moral goodness, sanctified affections. I've heard people say this, as long as you're saved, it does not matter how you live. Well, then can I ask you, why is Romans 6, 1 and 2 in the Bible? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God does care how you live. What about all the verses about putting off and putting on? You look at Paul's epistles in the book of Galatians, and it dawned on me years ago. You just point this one out. When Paul addressed fornication, he was not talking to the world. He was preaching to the church. Why was Paul preaching to the church about fornication? Because it was going on. You think it's better 2,000 years later? Or it's not that we don't. For some, it may just be a rejection of holiness, but for others, it's just that they have a sick, twisted, self-righteous, perverted definition of holiness. And they don't even realize it. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 is still in the Bible, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We ought to feel so much a stranger in this world. They sang about it, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. I get nervous about people that claim to be saved that get comfortable in this world. Back in our text here in Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens.
Yes.
I do not believe. I believe Isaiah here worded or tried to put into words, and he did the best he could under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to capture the intensity of the desire. Mm. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens.
Yes.
That thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. You read these verses, and all that mattered to him was the presence of God. All that mattered was the molding hands of the Father who was the potter, and to be a work in the hand of God. And may I just say, to emphasize, we're too caught up in the effects of revival, but not the path to it. We want to just wake up and say, man, look around. Man, God's saving a bunch of people. Look at that. Wow, look at that. All of a sudden, all these people just flocking to the church. Praise God. And if it don't happen, it's God's fault. Now, God does bring the increase. We know that. But how much are you planting and watering in the process? How much prayer and desire and reading of God's Word and walking with God are you planting? When are we going to walk with God like Enoch walked with God? When are we going to wrestle with God like Jacob did? When are we going to seek God like David did? When are we going to stand for God like the three Hebrew children did? When are we going to live for God like Paul did? When are we going to be holy like Peter told us to be holy? Where are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness in their lives? When are we not going to be lukewarm like the Laodiceans were? Leonard Ravenhill said this, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. As long as we're content to live without revival, we will. People are more concerned, well, if I want revival, then I'm going to have to, yep, Yeah, you are. Whatever the but is, yep. Because that's obviously what's on your heart. That's obviously what you're worried about. That's obviously something that's between you and God, and you're more concerned about holding on to that than wanting to please God. You say, well, if I, will God still let me do this? What if he doesn't? You ought to care more about what God wants than whether it pleases you. We need young people who want God more than anything else. And I will not discount the young people when it comes to this idea of revival. Amen. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you, the Welsh revival started as a result of a bunch of teenagers getting together for prayer meetings. Not holding hands, singing kumbaya, listening to contemporary Christian music. We need people of God who will forsake all, come to the end of their self, and seek after him. We need saints who will trade worldliness for holiness. We need for the crowd that's half in and half out just to jump in and go all for God. There has to be, like Isaiah chapter 64, there has to be desire.
Yes, amen.
There has to be desire. You say, Brother Craig, now you could, you want to start an argument? Get 20 preachers together and ask them one question. Will America ever see, or could America ever see, a national revival? Not only will you get 20 different answers, you'll get 20 different preachers coming out of that room with black eyes and, amen, hair messed up and ties flying all over the place. He said, Brother Craig, what do you think? I'll just be honest with you, I go back and forth. I don't know about a national revival, but I know I can have revival.
Yes, that's right.
I know you could have revival.
Yes.
I know God could send revival to a church, to an area. You know what I like when it comes to this idea about revival? And God uses people that we think God could never use. There's a preacher I met 3 or 4 years ago. I won't give you his name. But he is the most unorthodox guy I think I have ever met. I mean, just, he totally blows away all the molds that people think Baptists should fit into. He pastors a church full of former dope heads and harlots. I was with him a couple of weeks ago. He told me this wild story. I'll just give you a quick little snippet. He's got this couple coming to his church. She got saved. Then her husband got saved. Well, she got so excited about getting saved and wanted everybody to get saved that she started calling her former boyfriends and telling them about church and coming, inviting them to church.
Yep.
And now he said, every Sunday, he said, I look at the pew that they're in. There's her husband, about 3 former boyfriends coming to church, sitting in the same row. And 2 of them have got saved already. You won't find that, amen, in Let's Go Soul Winning with Jack Hiles. I promise you that. The guy that's her husband, he ain't mad. He's happy they got saved. That man's living proof God can use whoever he wants to accomplish whatever he wants.
Amen.
With or without our opinion or input or education or non-education or anything like that.
Right.
You know what they are? Just a bunch of people looking for God.
Yeah.
Looking for God. What about you tonight? I don't know that God would hold off revival for Second Baptist Church for one person, but I do know this, if one person don't want it, God isn't going to let them see it. You know what the wildest thing about revival is? God wants to send it more than we want him to send it. And the proof is how we live. You know what I would be honest to say that one of our biggest hang-ups out of those four admonitions? Remove all that's doubtful.
Yeah.
We don't have any problem with the clear-cut, black and white stuff. Don't, you know, thou shalt not. We don't have any problem with that. But the doubtful stuff? You mean like, if you have to ask, then yes.
Yeah, that's right.
If you have to ask, then yes. Get rid of it. Father, thank you. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know if invitation, whatever, but Lord, I'm smart enough to just give it over to the pastor, whatever he feels led to do. But Lord, I do pray, Father, that we'd have a bunch of people in this building tonight, whether they're members of this church or somewhere else or whatever, would have that desire that you'd come down and rend the mountains, and Lord, that we would just be saturated with the presence of God. Maybe not in our community, although that'd be great, but in order for it to happen, it has to start with you saturating our life. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just bless and help and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.